Amen. You may be seated. Thank you, team. Today, pick that everlasting song because we're going to look at the aspect. God is eternal. He's holy. You see, there's a passage today in 2 Timothy. Second Peter. That could easily be overlooked. And you could miss out on the incredible meaning. And I don't want that for us, so we're gonna be focusing on this eternal, all powerful, creative, this honor we have, this joy we can have, the privilege given us to see and understand what most people never see and never understand. It's a benefit of being on the team, Team Jesus, to be a true believer, a disciple of Jesus Christ. This is a blessing that comes with being a follower of Christ. Hopefully we can capture it today. You can understand where I'm coming from on this privilege that we have each day, if we allow ourselves to see it and to appreciate it. So we are in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 5 through 6 today, with a sermon entitled, The World That Used to Be. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words that were spoken before by the holy prophets and the commandments of us, the apostles of our Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts. We've been talking about this. We know what these verses mean very well. Verse 4, and saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Here last week we looked at this verse and it's talking about uniformitarianism. That big old word. Talked about what all that is. If you need to go back and watch that, it's on our YouTube channel. You can go back and you can listen to that sermon about verse 4 here. This uniformitarianism is a philosophy, a way of thinking, a concept of man to replace God. That God didn't create. He didn't create everything. And He's not going to come back. They scoff at the return of Jesus. All things happen as they always have. Today will be like yesterday. Tomorrow will be like today. Nothing's going to change. So stop worrying about God. Stop worrying about Jesus coming back. Don't worry about a judgment. That's where this line of reasoning goes. This uniformitarianism is not just inside the church. It's outside the church. And it's made the world, it's robbed the world of the most precious gift I've been talking about. This privilege that we have as believers. You see, uniformitarianism replaces the special creation of God in 6 days. This wonderful creator who has the power to speak things into existence. And the most amazing things. The creativity, the artistry of God, the details of God are so immense, so amazing, so beautiful. And uniformitarianism says, no, all the wonderful, beautiful things you see were not created by a loving designer. No, it's natural processes. Chemicals getting together. It's an accident. There's no purpose and meaning to the creation. There's no purpose and meaning to you. You have no worth. You're just a bunch of chemicals that got together through natural processes over long periods of time. That's what uniformitarianism steals, robs the world What is there to worship and be thankful for in uniformitarianism? But see, when you understand how all that concept, all uniformitarianism, evolution, big, all the stuff that the world has replaced God with natural processes, when you see the evidence is not there, those things are untrue. God was in the beginning. He was before the beginning. He's always existed. But He created. And He opened His creation to Himself, to know Him, to awe in His power, His majesty, in His design, His intelligence, the details, the creativity, the artistry. This robbed the world of being able to appreciate and praise God. And it's robbed the church of being passionate and excited for the return of our Lord. You see, this uniformitarianism here in verse 4 affected the world, but it's affected us. Do you know this is the history of the world? Do you understand that? But we even say and can even believe in things that are prehistoric. What does that term mean? You see, God started history. He started time, space, and matter. And it began with God. And it began with the creation that we're about to go over. But see, uniformitarianism says don't believe the book. There was history before the book. There was a prehistoric time. It robs the glory from the Creator and steals from us the joy and the privilege of basking in God's greatness. Verse 5. For this, they, the scoffers, the world, willfully forget. They choose to forget. They want to believe in natural processes that there is no God. There is no accountability to God. They don't want that. Even though it's a privilege to know God, it's a privilege to understand Him and to be secure in Him. The hope, the value we are given because He exists. You see, without God, you have no meaning, no purpose. You're nothing. You're nothing. You're going to live, you're going to die, it doesn't matter that you live, and when you die, that is it. And people say, well, you guys just aren't tough enough to accept, that's reality. No, the reality is, you are more than a bunch of chemicals that got together. You are a soul inside a body. You have a spirit that connects with God, who is spirit. He made us in His image. And there's value and there's meaning, and your soul exists forever. That's what gives life to this body. And you have meaning, you have purpose, and you can experience the goodness, the greatness of God. And it's exciting. Or you can choose to willfully forget and go to a place where you have no meaning, no purpose. Where there is really no God. The only benefit people have doing that is they get to do what they want. And they can feed the flesh and they can enjoy sin for a season. And then judgment will come. For this they willfully forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. There it is. A phrase the world does not understand. Most people do not understand this. In this phrase, the goodness of God is found. The majesty of God is found. The power of our God is found. See, if we can understand how majestic God is, how powerful He is, how wonderful He is, we truly could walk in a faith that is unstoppable. We would fear nothing. Because the God who brought all into existence with just His speech has our back, has our front, has our side. See, this is what the world misses out on. This is what I want to look at today. I don't want to go past this. I'm going to show you things that I've shown you in the past, especially if you've been to one of my apologetics conferences. But what I want you to understand is this standing out of the water and in the water, what it means. How amazing it is. And it points to a God who is awesome. A designer who is amazing. And one who cares deeply for us. What does it mean that the world of the past, basically the pre-flood world, the original creation of God, before it was destroyed by a worldwide flood, what was this like? And what does it mean, the earth standing out of the water and in the water? Well, let's go back to the very beginning. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I love that the Bible starts exactly like that. Because it tells us something very... the most powerful truth right here. Kayla, what is that truth? What does this verse mean? Yes, say it loud. Say it like a cheerleader. God is the boss. Do you guys get that simple truth? God is the boss. He created all. He's in charge. He gets to tell us how to live our lives. But as we get to know this God, He's not going to tell us a way to live our life that is not the best for us. It's not going to be a terrible, you know, He's going to, I don't like you, so here, live your life like this. No. It's a God who deeply cares for. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He is in charge. He sets the rules. But what did this earth look like in the beginning? Genesis 1, verse 2. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, let there be light. And there was light, and God saw the light and that it was good. God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. Speaks and it happens. Now what's amazing here, go to the next slide, click once. There you go. So there was no time, space, and matter. All came into existence right here. God said, let there be, and there's this earth. Covered with water. And it was dark. And God said, let there be light. Click. And there was light. Where did the source come from? The source of light. What is it? God. But God is outside of time, space, and matter. He's eternal. So what does that mean? Michaela. Well, K Can't hear you? You lost your chance. All right. Does anybody else from the youth group remember what this means? God entered His creation. You see, God is light. He entered His creation. A lot of people think God's outside of creation. He really has nothing to do with it. That's uniformitarianism. It's called deism. God put it all together, but then walked away. And He has nothing to do with it. No. The light is God. He entered His creation. Click, Levi. He took the water, some of the water on the face of the planet, took it off the face of the planet, and He made this dome. It looks like a ring there because it's just a diagram I designed. But it was actually a dome, a canopy of water around the earth. This would have very, very unique results, effects. Click one more time, Levi. Then God made the land and the plants, gathered what remaining water was on the surface into seas. But it was mostly land. Click. Then He made two lights. Greater light to rule the day and a lesser light to rule the night. We've talked about that in the past. He created the stars also. Click. Then He created life. Starting with the fish and the birds. One more click, Levi. Then He created the animals on land, including prehistoric animals. Dinosaurs. They weren't prehistoric. They were there. And finally, He created man and woman. There's the chapter right there, Genesis chapter 1. Summed up. You see, go to the next slide, Levi. This pre-flood world, this pre-flood earth was an incredible place. It was mostly land, not water as it is today. It was mostly land, and there was this canopy of water around it. Why do we say that? Well, Peter said the water, the earth standing in the water and out of the water, was a reference back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 6 and 8. Then God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters. Remember, the earth is covered with water at this point. But He says, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. Thus God made the firmament and divided the waters from under the firmament from the waters which are above the firmament. A lot of people say, well, the firmament is the land, so there's water under the ground and there's water above, you know, the oceans and stuff. But no, the firmament is not the land. Why do I say that? And God called the firmament, what? Say it! Heaven! You see, there's three heavens listed in Scripture. The first heaven is this one. It's the atmosphere. Later, the birds fly in the firmament of the heaven. That's the atmosphere. Then there's a second heaven where the stars are. That's space, universe out there. And then there's the third heaven, the abode of God, where Apostle Paul was taken up to. So there was water on the planet. God took some of the water off the surface above the atmosphere, and then the remaining water was under the atmosphere, still covering the planet. And then He took that water, sucked a lot of it into the ground, and created the dry land with some seas. But it was mostly land. And those waters that He took above the firmament, high, would be a canopy of water, and at that altitude it would freeze. It would be so cold, it'd freeze. And when you supercharge, super freeze ice, it becomes very transparent. with this canopy around the earth being transparent, it would almost act as a magnifying glass to anyone on the planet looking out into the heavens. Adam and Eve's view of heaven was probably mind-blowing. But it also has some other effects that it would do to the planet. So, by the end of Genesis 1, verse 9, then God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And then by the end of that chapter, verse 31, and God saw everything that He had made. Indeed, it was very good. You see, God creates this amazing planet. And He enters into His creation. He's there. He creates a canopy of water around this earth. Go to the next slide, Levi. Next slide. He creates this canopy of water. And what it does to the planet is amazing, because He loves His creation. He wants this creation to be very good. And it was very good. And it was the most amazing place to live. That's why He created this canopy. Because He loved Adam and Eve. He loved His creation. Now, a lot of people say, how do you know the planet was mostly land? Quite easy. Coal. Today there's coal all around the world, right? Let me tell you something about coal. Each coal bed may be inches to feet thick, formed by the accumulation of compacting the thick piles of dead plant material. It has been estimated that if all the vegetation living on the earth today, including all the Amazon rainforest, all the forests around the world, all the jungles, it is estimated that if all the vegetation living on the earth's surface today were converted to coal, because that's what coal is, compressed vegetation and life forms, if it was converted to coal, it would amount to only about a small fraction, about 3% of what we see in the earth today. So there's so much coal underneath there that all the plants on the surface today couldn't form it all. So what does that tell us? There was a lot more plants on the earth than there is today, pre-flood. It takes 10 feet of plant debris to make 1 foot of coal. It's a lot of plants. We got coal everywhere. We have oil and gas everywhere around the world, under the seas, under the land, all from life forms, plants and animals. There was a lot more plants and animals, a lot more on the earth pre-flood. So this is what the earth looked like with some smaller seas. Now, a lot of people, because they want to teach uniformitarianism, they always want to do the opposite of what God does. How do you know something is going against, is wrong? Because it's going to go against 100% what God says in His book. So that's how you know and navigate this life, what is true and what is not true. So, here you go. The Bible teaches that it was mostly land. Just a few seas, not massive oceans. Just a few seas. But what do they teach in school? Pangaea. Do they not? How many of you were taught Pangaea? All right. That all the landforms pretty much look like they did today, but millions of years ago they were all clumped together into one supercontinent, and then they kind of, the pieces broke away and formed the continents we have today. But again, the earth begins with a ton of water. In their Big Bang theory, they never explain where all that water came from. That's another point. Here's what they want you to believe. According to uniformitarianism, which is a long period of time, this is what they want you to believe. Go to the next slide, Levi. They want you to believe that over millions and millions of years, these continents shifted and moved and spread out. Watch, Central America right there just appears out of nowhere. Watch. It's coming. It's coming. It's not there. all of a sudden, it's going to come. Keep watching it. Boom! Disappears. See, they want people to believe in this. See, God didn't create it all beautiful and that. No, it was... This is what they want you to believe. The exact opposite. You see, they want you to believe that this is true and what the Bible says is not true. The continents used to fit together. We can prove that, they say. And they had to be together. They have all these reasons why they had to be together. And for them to move out across the world would take millions and millions and millions of years. So your Bible is wrong. Stop believing in God. Don't worry about a judgment. It ain't going to happen. See, if I skip the next one and go to the next one there. This is why I want to show you something. They have an excuse, they say, why this, what I'm about to show you, happens. I think they're lying. But I have found this out because, you know, they want you to believe that South America fits right up there next to Africa. Just perfect. It's boom. It just, all that Pangea works out if you just push them all back together. They fit perfectly like in a puzzle. That's not true. You can do this with any world map. Google any world map and do what I'm about to do. And you'll see there's something majorly wrong with the maps. Now they say that this phenomenon I'm about to show you is because we're trying to take a global map and make it flat. So it causes what I'm about to show you. I say they're being very sneaky and they've shrunk the continent of Africa by 40% to make Pangea look real. Which would say there are millions and millions of years, uniformitarianism is correct, and your Bible is wrong. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Click there. I outlined the continental United States. I just outlined it, filled it in, and I'm going to move it. Click. Now, when you look at the size of the continental United States superimposed on Africa, what do you see? Well, it's basically touching the Atlantic Ocean, the corner. It extends across the entire top part of the continent. It goes outside the continent of Africa. It crosses the Red Sea, and it extends into Saudi Arabia. Does it not? Now, if you Google the size of the continental United States to the size of Africa, here's what you'll get. Wait a minute. That's not extending all the way across like it was in the map. Why is that? Because in the maps they shrink Africa down. Africa's a huge continent. But see, if it's regular size, then people realize, hey, South America doesn't fit in there. Let me show you again. Go back to the map. Click. Move it over. Boom. Click. Next slide. Pangea? Not true. Not true at all. And there's so much more evidence I can give for Pangea. But this is not my apologetics course. This is a sermon. So I can only give you so much. Next slide, Levi. So here we go. We're going to have to really rock and roll here. The planet was beautiful. Mostly land. Most vegetation. And there was this beautiful canopy of water, ice, around the planet. Now, scientists have theorized there was this canopy around the planet. What would it cause? What kind of effects would it have on the planet? And the first one said, well, it'll be like a greenhouse. It'll make the whole planet like a greenhouse. Beautiful temperatures everywhere. Gee, but we have North and South Poles, Lord. Not in the past. not in the pre-flood world. Now, a thin layer in the stratosphere had several very important functions. One of them is warm temperatures and a greenhouse effect. Next slide, Levi. This was found, this article was in 2009. Study, North Pole once was tropical. Scientists have found something out about the North Pole. In fact, now they call it 55 million years ago. I completely disagree with that. But back in Genesis chapter 1, the Arctic was once like Miami, with an average temperature of 74 degrees. That'd be pretty nice, huh? 2012, this article. The ancient climate change meant Antarctica was once covered with palm trees, and they have found palm trees and other tropical plants, even redwood trees, under the ice. Pre-flood world was amazing. All of it. Not only did it create warm, house, perfect weather and conditions all around the planet, it would also block the dangerous X-rays and ultraviolet radiation from the sun, which I don't have time to go into, but it's very damaging, not only to the creation, but to us. But that canopy of water, that ice, would block it. This would have the effect that things would live longer, last longer. It also would compress the atmosphere, giving us richer oxygen and carbon levels, more oxygen for us to breathe. You know, when you watch the NFL, other teams, they're big guys come off the field, they're trying to breathe, they can't get enough oxygen in, they go to the thing and put the mask on, and it gives them pure oxygen, and revitalizes the blood, gives them strength. That's what it was like in the pre-flood world. The air was amazing to breathe. How do we know this to be scientifically true? Amber. Amber is the fossilized tree sap. Things would get caught in it. But there are also the air pockets in these tree sap, this amber. Scientists have drilled into these little air pockets and tested the air that's been trapped in there. And they say it's 50% higher. It's recorded in Time magazine all the way back in 1987. According to Time magazine, the oxygen content in amber is 50% higher than it is now. Do you know how good it would feel if our air right now had 50% more oxygen? How much longer you could work and run and play, you would feel really good just breathing. That's what the pre-flood world was like. So here we go. Next slide. So this canopy of water creates a greenhouse effect. It blocks the dangerous, harmful rays from the sun. It creates richer oxygen and carbon dioxide, which the plants need. We always, you know, we say CO2 is rising. That's not a bad thing. You've been duped into climate change. CO2 is not a bad thing in the atmosphere because the plants need it. So it would create a perfect living condition. The average age of man before Noah's flood was 912 years old. How many of you guys would like to live to 900 years? No, we say no, because right now people around 80, 90, they're having a hard go of it. Can you imagine what it was like at 900 years old? No, you're forgetting the perfect living conditions. They were having families well into their hundreds. Noah built an ark, and he was, I think, 700 at the time. But today, the average age of the lifespan average is 70 to 80. So men, plants, animals would live longer. They live longer, they get bigger. Plants, insects, and animals would also be bigger. Let me show you some scientific evidence we have here. Next slide. Those are some modern-day dragonflies. That is a fossilized wing right there of a dragonfly. So that means the dragonfly would be 2 to 3 feet. Pre-flood world. And I always say, imagine that hitting your windshield. All right? Look at this. regular sized dime, fossilized flea. Yeah. Fossilized flea. How are you guys that love spiders? You ladies? Next one. Fossilized tarantula there. That's just the body, bigger than a human hand, not including the legs. Things were bigger, better in the pre-flood world because it was living, perfect living conditions. Centipedes. We have them in fossilized form and in display here in museums that are 6 to 8 feet long. Here's another great one. Cockroaches. Fossilized, 18 to 22 inches. Imagine that running across your kitchen floor. Not just insects. Animals. Here's a beaver. Modern day beaver, little white one. Fossilized beaver, big one. Remember, everything was bigger back then because of the perfect living conditions. Because God gave us this perfect living conditions to live in because He really loves us. Things will get bigger. This beaver, you have bigger trees, you need bigger beavers to cut the trees down. But you know what? This goes for, you can test this. You can test this. At least say, this is a prehistoric beaver. No, it's a beaver that was created on day 6. You can test this. Go to Google, or better, DuckDuckGo. Google tracks you. Go to DuckDuckGo. Type in giant fossilized and name an animal we have today. They'll pop up. Because things were bigger. They're not prehistoric animals. They were just bigger. But see, that also goes against evolutionary concepts. Evolution teaches that all life started out small and we've gotten bigger. Oh, the truth is, they were bigger in the past. All animals. How about sea turtles? Same sea turtle we have today, but a lot bigger. Next one. Look at that. Amazing sea turtles. How about alligators and crocodiles? The little white one is a modern day. Fossilized one is huge. How about sharks? You guys have heard of this shark, right? What's it called? Megalodon. And do you know they draw it completely different? Even though the teeth and the jaws of the megalodon match perfectly with the great whites we have today, but they draw megalodon differently, different looking than a great white shark. How do they know how the megalodon works? Most of the shark is made of cartilage. It doesn't survive. Only the jaws and the teeth survive. But they drew it completely different looking than a great white today. Why? Because this goes against evolutionary concept. We start small and get bigger. There couldn't have been a great white back in the day bigger than the great white we have today. So they lie to you. There's no way they could know that the megalodon looked different. That's the only thing that survives. There's been a lot of lying to us over the years. Remember, I love science, but I don't like bad science. I don't like evil science that tries to replace the glory of God with natural processes. This also gives a new concept when it says a big fish swallowed Jonah. People say, oh, that's such a stupid story. There's no whales big enough to swallow a human male. Well, it doesn't say whale, does it? This is a big fish. That's a big shark. Maybe it was a shark that swallowed Jonah. But it wasn't just the animals, not just the insects, plants as well. Here's an article. Now, this is very hard to find online because they try to squash this kind of stuff out in there. They try to, but it's out there. You can find it. You can research this guy. Dr. Kiyomori. He believed in the Bible. So he took a cherry tomato plant. You know, little tomatoes, little plants. He took one and he put it in conditions where it wasn't getting the ultraviolet, bad, harmful rays of the sun with shielding, and they compressed to the root system carbon dioxide at double the pressure, 50%. And his cherry tomato tree grew. Within 2 years, the tomato plant had reached 16 feet and produced 800 tomatoes. In 16 years, it was reported at 45 feet tall with 15,000 tomatoes. It was put inside this huge scaffolding project. And the tomato, little tomato cherries, this little tomato tree was producing baseball-sized tomatoes. The pre-flood world was amazing. Huge plants and trees, big bugs, but they weren't bad. Can you imagine that? Fleas weren't going to bite you. Animals were amazing. God created this perfect world. Very good. He described it, and it was perfect temps that you didn't even need clothes. You get that meaning? It wasn't cold. You didn't need clothes. Adam and Eve were not wearing clothes. It had to be really nice. He created this amazing planet, amazing universe, amazing life forms. Pre-flood world is amazing. God should get all the glory. Go, wow. And he should still, even though this is not the pre-flood world, it's still quite amazing, is it not? Isn't life forms out there amazing? But no, science has taken all of life, all of creation, all of the life, all the things that make it special and unique, and said, no, it's not special. It's an accident, really. No purpose, no meaning to the birds, to the clouds, to the sun. Nothing. I got an article from PBS, Public Broadcasting, that says to children, you are nothing but a bag of carbon and chemicals worth only a couple bucks. That's who you are. That's what they see. Why do the kids act the way they do? Why do they act like nothing matters in life anymore? Why are more teenagers killing themselves than any other time in human history? Because they've been taught you have no meaning, no purpose. There's nothing special about you. But no, God created you in His image. He created a beautiful world for us to live in and glorify Him and enjoy His goodness and be in awe of His creative design and power. To be under His protection. To be provided for. But no, we've replaced that all with uniformitarianism. Evolutionary process. And in the end, you have no meaning, no purpose. You are nothing. How sad. I used to live a life where I didn't glorify God. God and His awesomeness wasn't even on my radar. Praise God. I didn't stay willfully ignorant. God brought me out of the darkness. Now I can glorify God. I can see how good He is and the design and the special. And that's my God. He's powerful. All powerful. All knowing. Awesome. And He says, I'm in His hand now. And no one can remove me from that hand. He has promised me and all who follow Him that amazing planet pre-flood, oh, one day it's coming back. One day in the millennial reign, He's going to reset the earth and we get to experience it. And then, even further down, and we're going to talk all about these in a couple coming up weeks. But after the millennial reign, then He's going to start fresh with a new earth. And I would say bigger and better. I know it's bigger and better, and I'll give you the reasoning why later. Amazing. Go to the next slide, Levi. For this they willfully forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. You see, the world has conveniently forgotten. In the beginning God created. And it was awesome. And we should be looking to God, praising Him for that. Because even this wrecked world, which we'll talk about next week, still looks really good in a lot of places, doesn't it? But it's wrecked real estate. It's damaged goods. It used to be amazing. And that's the God who loves us and cares about us. The God who put on human flesh and lived life we couldn't for ourselves. And it's the God who has promised His children a fantastic, amazing, jaw-dropping, eye-popping future. And a new earth and a new heaven that we can't even fathom. Gordon, help Levi go all the way to the end. I'm out of time. I'll take this last part next week and put it in the sermon next week. Go down to the last slide before the song. There you go. Here's what caught my attention this week. As I read this verse, and I said, God, I've taught them before, especially in my apologetics conference, I've taught them before about the pre-flood world. I don't want to seem like I'm repeating myself. But that's where you reminded me that Peter is reminding us in the chapter about the goodness of God. That's what verse 1 is talking about in this chapter, a reminder. So it's okay to remind us of the goodness and the greatness of God. But also, as I read this, the earth standing in the water, now the water, I did realize the world does not know this at all. They've lost this fact to history. They don't get to see the amazing world that it once was. They don't get to have the knowledge of how awesome God is in His design. And they don't have the privilege of being able to say, God, You are so good. Wow, God, You are awesome. We can praise God. We can give, because that's what we were designed to do. This right here, because we chose not to be willfully ignorant, we have the privilege and the honor of experiencing a life most of the world will never have. A life of being in awe with God. Being in love with the One who first loved us. Being able to worship, for He is worthy of our worship. Being able to praise Him. Most of the world misses out. And we have the privilege to do that every day. They are willfully ignorant. And they're missing out. Oh, they're missing out on the joy and the peace. Oh, the peace that surpasses all understanding. No matter what goes on in this world, God, our God, is on the throne. He's awesome. He's powerful. I have nothing to fear. We have nothing to fear. Oh, the peace. The God who cares so much about us. That when He designed the earth, He put a canopy of water around it to protect it. To protect them. And give them perfect living conditions. Not too hot, not too cold. He loves us and cares about us. I choose not to be willfully ignorant I choose to believe and to know my God. The world may scoff at it. They're missing out. What a privilege and honor it is to know God. To celebrate Him. In the beginning, God created all that we see. I mean, He's the boss, but He's a loving boss. Kind and good and caring. We have an amazing God, and we have an amazing future coming our way. The pre-flood world will return in the millennial reign, and then it'll get even better after that. Do not let yourself be robbed by the ways of the world, the philosophies of men. Don't let apathy set in about how everything began with God and how He created us. How special and unique you are to Him. Don't let apathy steal that from you. Don't let uniformitarianism steal that from you. And what He says in the end is even more amazing than what He said in the front. Don't let apathy steal this from you. Be excited. Joy God each day. And we can do that because we know He is God and He is God alone. Before time began, He was on His throne. And He remains on the throne. He'll always be on the throne. The question is, will you be there with Him? Will you be enjoying the goodness of this God? Or will you be suffering the wrath to come? Are you choosing to be willfully ignorant? Oh, that may have some reward in the short term. But in the long term, are you enjoying God? Or are you letting the world steal that from you? Have you lost your excitement for God? Has your ice melted? What is your ice? Ice, I-C-E. Your individual Christian excitement. Have you ever had a Coke or a drink you really like, but it sits out in the sun and then all the ice melts and waters it down? Does it taste good? No, it's flat. It's watered down. That's what a lot of Christians get like. Their individual Christian excitement, their passion melts. Their ice has melted. And they're a flat, not very good tasting Christian. But when you stay focused on God, you stay focused on who He is, what He has done from the creation forward to the cross, what He has promised is coming, you can be excited. And it's a great way to live. I chose that one song we sang, From That Fountain, because this week I allowed myself to be drawn away from God. I didn't walk away from my faith, but I was trying to assemble something. I'm not a great mechanic. I was trying to assemble something, and it wasn't working for me. I was getting mad and frustrated, and I just lost my joy. I just got caught up in the moment, and I just wasn't happy anymore. I was frustrated. And I realized, wow, what a stupid thing to get frustrated over. What a stupid thing for me to lose my joy. I apologize to God. don't want to do that. I want to stay focused on you because you are good. If things don't work out here, you must have a reason. Or I'm needing to learn patience. But God is good. Doesn't matter if my car doesn't run. God's on the throne, right? Don't let your ice melt. Don't let the world steal the goodness and the truth of God from you. Don't let it replace it with prehistoric stuff and philosophies of men that steal God from you. Don't let it. Don't let it. I know I'm gone too far again, but as Christians, are we still excited about our God? Are we still excited about our faith? I hope we are. I hope we are. And if you're not, if you've drifted away, prone to leave the Lord I love, if you drifted away, if you lost your excitement, if your ice is melted, guess what? Go back to your Lord and Savior. Go back humbly to Him. Confess your apathy. Tell God you want to be passionate again. You want a real living faith. Let's pray. Team, come on up. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, you are good. And I pray that everyone in here knows that, truly knows it, is experiencing it. Each day, Lord, you are our Heavenly Father who is good to us, kind, loving, strengthening, equipping. We have a lot to be excited about each day. Today we get to walk with you. Today we get to talk to you. We can sing every day to you. Oh Lord, I pray that everyone in this church is having that kind of relationship with you. That we have that vibrant love for you. That religion hasn't stripped that away. Worldly philosophies haven't stripped that away. But each one in here is walking with you and enjoying you. Lord, let us praise you right now. That's all I ask. Let us sing this next song that looks to you that you are God alone. You don't need us. You've never needed us. But you wanted us. You created us. And you love us. And you want us with you. And for that, Lord, we are so thankful. I ask you to help us just focus on you right now and worship you, for you are worthy of that. And all God's people said, amen. Let's sing this song unto our Lord.
just the way it is. You are God alone from before time began. You were on your throne. You are God alone. And right now, in the good times and bad, you are on your throne. And you are God alone. You're the only God. That's what you are.
Thank you for your grace. I know I went over, and I apologize. I try not to do that. I really don't. But I really felt, I hope I didn't beat a dead horse. There's a day-to-day relationship with God. If you're not experiencing it, you're missing out. There's a day in and out of worshiping and praising God and living a life. I hope you have it. If you don't have it, please come see me. Please come see me. All right, Christians, disciples of Jesus Christ, good soldiers of Jesus Christ, Team Jesus, let's go out to the world. And the world may be willfully ignorant and not wanting to praise God, but let us go out and let us worship God with the lives we live, with what we speak, with our actions. Let us worship Him, for He is worthy. Let us share Him. Let's break out of here on the count of three. One, two, three. Break! Let's go.